You can take your Bibles this morning and you can turn to Proverbs chapter 3. I decided that it would be better maybe if we postponed our study from the book of James until we're able to come together again as a congregation and meet at the church building. In the meantime, I thought it might be a good idea for us during this lockdown time to begin working our way through Proverbs chapter 3. My goal is for us to get through the first 10 verses of Proverbs chapter 3. And it's a passage that if you take the teachings that Solomon gives here, if you take this passage to heart, then it has the potential to change your life. And besides, I'm sure you all agree with me that we can desperately make use of a little bit of wisdom during these difficult times. For this morning, our focus is going to be on just the first two verses of Proverbs chapter 3. But as we launch into the study, I thought it might be good for us to read the entire section together. So you can follow along in your own Bible while I read for us Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 1 down to verse 10. Solomon says, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck, write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will overflow with new wine." Today, one of the most well-known leaders in the prosperity movement is a man named Joel Osteen. His church is the biggest church in the U.S., and reportedly more than 50,000 people attend his services every weekend. In 2004, Joel Osteen wrote a book called Your Best Life Now. That book brought him international recognition. It sat at the top of the New York Times bestseller list for like just over 2 years. And it's because of that book that any attempt on my part to use Joel Osteen as a sermon illustration without actually naming him would fall flat. As you read the opening pages of that book that he wrote, you get the distinct impression that for Joel Osteen, concepts like Christian success and financial prosperity are essentially synonymous. The fullness of life that Osteen promotes looks like owning beautiful mansions and winning beauty pageants. I didn't make that stuff up. That's actual examples that he uses in his book. But the key concept that drives everything in this book, Your Best Life Now, is the idea that only the deficiency in our own thinking is what keeps us from experiencing God's best for us. Let me just show you what Osteen says in his own words. So let me quote a couple of sentences from his book for you. Osteen says, and I quote, "We have to conceive it on the inside before we're going to receive it on the outside. The barrier is in your mind. It's not God's lack of resources or your lack of talent that prevents you from prospering. Your own thinking can keep you from God's best. That's why the first step to living at your full potential is to enlarge your vision. You will produce what you are continually seeing in your mind. If you develop an image of victory, success, health, abundance, joy, peace, and happiness, nothing on earth will be able to hold those things from you. God wants to increase you in his wisdom and help you to make better decisions. God wants to increase you financially. He wants this to be the best time of your life." End quote. Now, it might surprise some of you to hear that I actually agree with Osteen. Well, I agree with him that a big part of our problem relates to our wrong thinking. Of course, I strongly disagree with him about how it is that our thinking needs to change if we're going to achieve success. We also have pretty diverging ideas of what success even looks like to begin with. Solomon is going to occupy himself with many of these same themes in Proverbs chapter 3. He too wants you to live a life of success. And like Osteen, Solomon is very much concerned with how you think, with your thinking patterns and how they should change. Now, Osteen says that to achieve success, you must enlarge your vision. Solomon is going to say that success comes when you trust in the Lord with all your heart and when you do not lean on your own understanding. Solomon tells us that we must not be wise in our own eyes. As you read Osteen, it seems like for him, God is a sort of silent partner who bankrolls your own vision for your life. You know, God is like an investment plan. Change will only come if you create it with your own positive confessions of faith. Not faith in God, but faith in yourself. But for Solomon, God is no silent partner. For Solomon, God is very much the outspoken owner of our lives. His resources are not there to be used by us for our own aims and purposes. We are there for him. Our lives are there to be directed at God's discretion. But Solomon's outlook isn't fatalistic. Far from it. In fact, he is deeply concerned with our experiencing success and satisfaction. But Solomon explains that the secret to our success isn't tied up in having bigger thoughts about ourselves. Success, says Solomon, flows out of a humble submission to God's thoughts for our lives. If we're going to achieve the only kind of success that ultimately matters, then we'll have to realize that our lives are not about us. Our lives are about God and about his purposes and his glory. Solomon is going to come at this whole concept of successful living by looking at it as five different manifestations, at least in this first 10 verses. Each of these manifestations is found in a couplet of verses. He's going to give us an exhortation and a corresponding promise each time. As we work our way through this passage, we're going to see success and its source. That's verses 1 and 2. So where does success come from? Secondly, success and its societal relationships. That's verses 3 and 4. You know, how does success live with people around you? Thirdly, success in its sovereign. How does success relate to our relationship with the Lord? Fourthly, success in self. That's verses 7 and 8. And then in verses 9 and 10, we see success and our stuff, if you will. So that's the big picture. That's where we're going to hopefully make our way over the course of the next couple of weeks. We'll see success and its source, societal relationships, its sovereign, self, and stuff. For this morning, we'll only cover the first point, success and its source. Where does success come from? Where do we go to find success? And the guidelines for success, I should say. Now, like I said, each of these manifestations comes in a couplet of little verses where we find the instruction in the first verse and then the incentive, right? The reason why we should obey the instruction in the second verse. So as we come to our first point in this bigger outline and we look at success and its source, we're going to see in verse 1 the pursuit of success, and then secondly in verse 2 the promise of success. Let's begin then in verse 1 with the pursuit of success. As we begin, let me ask you a question. Where is it that you would turn typically if you want to receive guidance for how you should make decisions? You want to be successful in some venture, then where do you look? Where do you turn? Where do you find the guidance you need to make wise choices? Now, Osteen says that you need to look no further than yourself. You should find wisdom within yourself, within your innate ability to imagine and think bigger things about yourself. Now, it's probably not a big surprise to you that Solomon is going to have a slightly different perspective. Solomon's conception of where success comes from is encapsulated in words like teaching and commandments. He says in verse 1, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments." And the word for commandments that he uses here places these words in a different category to simply counsel or advice, right? These words come with inherent obligation upon the one who hears them. A commandment is something that you are required to obey. In fact, in the Old Testament, this word for commandments is the word that gets used often for the legal requirements that are placed upon two parties when they make a covenant agreement with each other. And the word that Solomon uses for teachings also implies that the instructions he's about to give us aren't merely meant to be informative. These are teachings that are meant to be obeyed. The very nature of Scripture as divinely inspired revelation places us under the obligation to obey what it tells us. And that makes sense. When your Creator tells you that a specific action or attitude will cultivate a successful life, then that represents more than just advice to be applied or abandoned as you decide is best. The one who makes you tells you this is better, then you better do what is better. When Solomon says, "Don't forget my teachings," he uses a word that implies the idea of intentionally abandoning or forsaking the things that he says. In other words, we forget his teachings when we disregard Scripture, when we turn our backs upon the teachings of God's word. And Deuteronomy 8 verse 11 warns us that ignoring God's commandments is to forget God himself. Now, tragically, it seems to me that this is precisely what the proponents of the prosperity gospel has done. They've replaced Scripture's teachings about success with their own ear-tickling substitutes. But instead of forgetting or abandoning Solomon's teachings, we see in the second line of verse 1 that we're supposed to let our heart keep his commandments. I want to remind you that in the Bible, the heart is the control center of a person. In the Bible, it is with our hearts that we desire and deliberate and make decisions. And the word here for keep implies this idea of carefully watching over something, right? It's watching something with vigilance. It's what you hope the young person does who has come to house sit for you while you go on holiday. Okay, but how do you keep Solomon's words in your heart? What does that look like? Well, you do it by letting the Word of God so penetrate into your being that it fundamentally changes who you are, how you think, how you instinctively respond and react to things. It's what Paul talks about in Romans 12, verse 2, when he tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds so that we may prove the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. To be transformed by the Bible is going to require more than just reading it. It's going to require from you that you spend prolonged periods of time meditating on the truths of Scripture. As Solomon talks in Proverbs chapter 2 about burying his word within our hearts. The truth of Scripture must become the filter through which we view everything in life. So for your heart to keep God's word requires that you somehow find a way to internalize Scripture. You have to figure out a way to get God's word to go from the pages of your Bible into the very core of your heart and your value systems. And like I said, that's going to require more from you than simply sitting down and reading your Bible. Probably the easiest way to accomplish this is to develop a habit, a process by which you habitually practice Scripture memorization. And for some of you, this might be completely new, but for some, the next couple of minutes will be a bit of a review from a sermon that I preached, well, almost a year ago. But if you've heard this before, then please don't just switch off, right? Instead, use this as an opportunity to evaluate yourself. Because remember that knowing something isn't the same as doing it. The question that I have for you this morning is, have you begun to put what you already know into practice? I understand that meditating on God's word and memorizing Bible verses aren't exactly the same thing, but it's pretty hard to memorize anything without actually spending time deeply thinking about it. The process of memorizing a verse will almost always force you to meditate on the truths contained in that verse. Now, I also freely acknowledge that there's a very obvious reason why people don't often memorize Scripture. It's obvious, right? It's because it's hard work. We're either just too lazy to do it, or we think that we won't have the ability to do it, or we think that we pretty could do it if we put in the work, but we're just not convinced that it's going to be worth the effort. Now, the laziness issue can be dealt with fairly quickly, right? God has given you a pretty direct command to fill your heart with his word. Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. I could keep listing verses, there are many more, but how many times do you need to hear God tell you to bury scripture in your heart before you're going to obey that instruction, right? Once should be enough. If laziness is the reason why you're not memorizing scripture, then you need to put that to death, because a failure to internalize scripture is, it's disobedience. But then again, for you, your lack of scripture memorization might actually have nothing to do with laziness. Maybe for you, it's the belief that you won't be able to do it. You know, maybe you hated school because school always made you feel stupid, because learning and remembering facts for exams and tests was always something that you struggled with. So you've just come to accept that scripture memorization might be a good idea for other people, but it's just never going to be your thing. Now, I don't want to turn this into some legalistic thing. I understand that it might be that you have to look for some other ways to internalize scripture, but at the same time, allow me the opportunity to make this encouragement to you. Scripture memorization isn't something that you have to try to do in your own strength. Right? If treasuring scripture in your heart is a biblical command, and it obviously is, then it becomes an issue of obedience. It becomes an issue of sanctification. And God is so much more committed to our sanctification than we could ever be. And he has given us his Holy Spirit to strengthen us, to enable us in our fight for faithfulness. You don't have to memorize scripture based on your strength and your skill. Instead, you can ask God to enable you with his strength. Right? Lean on his omnipotence as you wrestle to plant his word within your soul. It's still going to be hard work. It might still come slowly. But because God is working in you, you can rest assured that it will indeed be possible for you to memorize scripture. Okay, but what about that third question? Is it really going to be worth all that effort? What is it that we get out of scripture memorization? I think this last question deserves a little bit of a longer answer, so I want to spend a few minutes to consider some of the benefits of scripture memorization. The first obvious benefit of scripture memorization is that it will aid you in your battle against sin and temptation. In Ephesians 6, Paul exhorts us to take up the full armor of God so that we might stand firm against the devil's onslaught. In Ephesians 6:17, he tells us to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And we wield this sword of the Spirit in our battle with sin when scripture is buried in our hearts, so that we can recall what the scripture says, the truth that it contains in the moment when we face specific temptation. I think, for example, of Jesus, and how he wields the sword of the Spirit in Matthew 4 when he is in the wilderness and being tempted by Satan. He quotes scripture in response to each temptation. I've said this before, but a fantastic Bible app on your phone isn't enough. Unless you have internalized scripture, you stand defenseless before temptation. In Psalm 119, verse 11, the psalmist uses the same word that Solomon uses for treasuring when he says, "Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." When scripture so saturates your heart and mind that you remember it in the moment of temptation, that's when you're wielding the sword of the Spirit. You wield the sword of the Spirit when you recall all the many warnings that the Bible gives us against the dangers of sin. You recall the descriptions in scripture of how sin is like fruit that's rotten on the inside. The Bible shows us that sin is ugly, that it's dangerous and ultimately destructive to our souls. And the truth of Scripture will sound the alarm in your mind as you recall that God's wrath will be poured out upon ungodliness, that those who practice sin cannot rightly claim to love God. Now, unless you hide the truth of Scripture in your heart, you are going to remain exposed to the onslaughts of folly and temptation. You will not be able to resist. And the second benefit of scripture memorization is that it will bring you courage and hope in the midst of suffering and hardship. Right? Calling to mind passages like 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, will remind you when you suffer for Christ's sake that God has promised you eternal reward. Paul says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Now, the book of 1 Peter deals with this topic of suffering over and over again. 1 Peter 1 verse 7 reminds us that sometimes suffering is something that God deems necessary for us. But at the same time, he promises that he will use our hardships, our sufferings, to strengthen our faith. In 1 Peter 2 verse 19, it reminds us that God delights in us when we choose rather to suffer for the sake of righteousness than to violate our conscience. Now, Romans 8 verse 28 assures us that our hardship is in the sovereign controlling hand of God, who will not waste our suffering but will use it to conform us into the image of his Son. Scripture memorization will aid you in your battle against sin. Scripture memorization will bring you courage when you feel discouraged. And thirdly, scripture memorization will bring you hope when you are threatened by despair. I can think of no single chapter in the scriptures that seem more tailor-made for exactly this purpose than Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 verse 1 begins by saying, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And it ends with those beautiful promises in the closing section of the chapter. But how nothing in all of existence is able to separate us from God's love for us in Christ Jesus. Fourthly, we see that scripture memorization can strengthen our resolve as we fight for faithfulness. It strengthens our resolve by giving us knowledge. A knowledge that we wage war, not in our own strength, as I've already said, but with the strength that he provides. I think of passages like Philippians 2 verse 13 that promises that it is God himself who is at work in us. Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Ephesians 1 verse 19 to 20 says that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the power that is at work in us to purify us from sin. It's that exact reality that Paul refers to as the hope of our calling. And then fifthly, scripture memorization will turn us into more effective instruments to be wielded in the hand of our God. And Proverbs 25 verse 11 says, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances. One commentator says of that verse, that's just a beautiful way of saying that timely blessings will flow when the heart full of God's love can draw on the mind full of God's word. See, the better you know your Bible, the better you will be able to bring the truths of Scripture to bear, not only in your own life, but also on the lives of others. So scripture memorization will aid you in your battle against sin and temptation. Scripture memorization will bring you courage and hope in the midst of suffering and hardship. Scripture memorization will bring you hope when you are threatened by despair. Scripture memorization will strengthen your resolve as you fight for faithfulness with the specific knowledge that you need to battle and wage war with his strength, not your own. And fifthly, scripture memorization will make us more effective as we seek to serve God by serving those around us. And then finally, scripture memorization will grow your affection and your wonder at the person and the work of Christ. Scripture memorization, simply put, will make you love God better. So, Psalm 103 begins with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits." And then for the rest of that psalm, David develops what God has done for us because of who he is. David shows that God is good, and because he is good, he does good to us. If you are a Christian, then going through the process of memorizing Psalm 103 will grow your love for God, because you will grow in your understanding and your admiration for God. I'm so convinced of that fact that I'll make the claim that if you memorize Psalm 103 and you don't love God better as a result of it in the end, then I'm going to question your salvation. Even though it's hard work, we know that it's possible. And even though it's hard work, I can assure you that it most certainly is worth the effort. Okay, having looked then at some of the benefits of scripture memorization, it's my hope that at least some of you this morning will think something like, you know what, he's right. I need to spend more time doing exactly this thing. Hopefully there are some of you who are psyched up this morning to begin or to rekindle a former habit of scripture memorization because of your desire to somehow treasure the Word of God in your heart. Hopefully some of you want to begin experiencing some of these benefits that we've looked at. But I understand that there will be some who have no idea how even to begin this process. Maybe you're asking yourself, okay, but how do I do this? How do I even go about this process? Do I just do it the same way that, you know, I began reading my Bible? Do I just begin in Genesis 1, verse 1? In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Just memorize that verse. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth. Okay, I got that. Let's go to Genesis 1, verse 2. You know, do I just do that? Do I just start in Genesis 1, 1, and then the next, and the next, and the next verse, all the way until the end of Revelation? You could do that, but it's probably not the best way to go about it. I think it might be helpful if I give you a couple of practical pointers, just tips that will help you in your memorization efforts. And the first tip I have for you is that it is useful to be intentional about where you begin, right? Genesis 1 verse 1 is a good verse to memorize, but at some point you're going to get to a verse that it's probably better to memorize some other verses. And all of Scripture is divinely inspired. I'm not denying that for a second. And all of Scripture is useful, but not all Scripture has the same level of immediate impact in our lives. So for example, even though it's inspired and even though it's useful, it probably won't be a great idea to begin with the second half of Exodus, where God describes to Moses all the requirements for how the tabernacle is supposed to be built, right? Don't begin your Scripture memorization with that passage. Okay, so what should you choose? Well, it seems to me that it would be hard to find a better starting point than with verses that specifically focus on the person and the attributes and the work of God himself. Maybe you could begin with something like Isaiah 40, verse 28. Isaiah says, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." Or maybe you could choose a passage like Colossians 1, verse 15 to 17 that exalts the glory of Christ, right? It talks about how Jesus is the firstborn of all of creation. Maybe you could look at a passage like Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16 that talks about how Christ is interceding for us right now, and because of his priestly ministry, God's throne is for us a throne of grace. The prosperity gospel tells you that to achieve success, you need to think higher thoughts about yourself. The Bible shows us that true and lasting success comes as we think higher thoughts about God. Okay, once you've begun by memorizing some verses about the person, the work of God himself, it might be good to move on to some specific areas in your Christian growth that requires reinforcement. Memorize verses that specifically stimulates growth in areas where you fall short. For example, if sharing the gospel is something that you find hard to do, if that's something that intimidates you, then maybe you should memorize Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. Now, that passage beautifully lays out the gospel for you. And then the next time you find yourself in a situation where you have the opportunity to share the gospel, you don't have to come up with some clever way to begin the conversation or to present the gospel in a way that will be acceptable to this person. All you have to do is say something like, "Did you know? Titus chapter 3 tells us that," and then off you go. All you do is recite that passage. Another helpful approach to choosing verses that you want to memorize is to compile a list of key passages that will expand your general knowledge of biblical theology. Memorize some passages about the person of God, some passages about the work of Christ, some passages about areas where you specifically struggle with sin, But then expand that to memorize passages about all kinds of different categories. What does the Bible have to say about the church and how we should relate to one another? What does the Bible have to say about itself? What does the Bible have to say about, you know, name your theological category? Years ago, when I first began reading Jerry Bridges, I read in one of his books about the system, the topical memory system that was developed by the Navigators Press. I went and tracked down that system because it has a really helpful list of exactly those kinds of verses, right? Verses on these different categories of theological truths. Related to the choice of what passages you choose to memorize is a second helpful tip that I have for you. It's good to start small and to work your way up. It's a simple truth that when you do well at something, you enjoy it. Right? We enjoy things that we excel at. But at the same time, when you enjoy something, then you're much more likely to excel at it. You're much more likely to do well. So you can see how that works, right, in a circle. You don't want to choose an unrealistic, you don't want to set an unrealistic goal for yourself right from the start so that you are discouraged before you've even really had a chance to begin. Set a realistic goal for yourself. Begin with a small verse, like one individual verse, and memorize that verse, and then you experience a sense of, I can do this, and then you build to another little verse, and maybe two or three more little verses, and then maybe a longer one. And then once you've memorized a whole bunch of single verses, maybe you then begin to look at like a little paragraph, like a little passage in Scripture, something like Titus 3, verses 3 to 7, that includes the gospel, and you memorize that little section. And then once you've memorized a couple of smaller sections, maybe you tell yourself you want to memorize a whole chapter of the Bible, and then choose carefully. Choose a chapter that extols wonderful truths, something like John 1 that just fills us with wonder for who Christ is, or Romans 8, like I said, a passage that fills us with encouragement in the face of possible despair, or Psalm 103 that talks about the blessedness of what it means to be in a relationship with Christ. And then once you've gotten rolling on memorizing actual chapters of the Bible, if you want to move on to even bigger chunks, and say you want to memorize a whole section of a book or maybe even some smaller books of the Bible, then I have a recommendation. There's a very practical little booklet by an author called Andy Davis. That book is called An Approach to Extended Memorization of Scripture. And I actually think it's available freely online. Thirdly, be consistent. Establish a routine for how and when you will memorize Scripture as a regular part of your day. And my suggestion would be that you combine Scripture memorization with your prayer time. The ability to parrot verses is not what we're after. You want your memorization of Scripture to change who you are, how you think, what you believe. What you want to do is you want to treasure God's word in your heart. As you go through the process of memorizing verses, speak to God about what it is that you're learning. Confess sin that comes to light as a result of your meditation on God's word. As you discover more of who God is and what it is that he has done for you, let that discovery develop into worship and thanksgiving that flows forth in prayer. It's only then that Scripture memorization will begin to transform you and lead you down the path of true success. A fourth tip I have for you is to keep at it. Don't give up. When you have a verse memorized, then move on to the second verse to memorize. Don't just stop after one, but also don't just forget about the first verse that you've memorized. Don't let go of that one. Crossway Publishers brought out something that's called the Truth Memory Plan. It's a very practical step-by-step process for memorizing a new passage of Scripture every week. I think they even have included in that a list of 52 passages, one for every week of the year. Taryn and I have both used that system and found it very helpful. Here's how it works. On the first day of the week, you read the verse aloud 10 times to yourself. And then once you've read it aloud 10 times, you say the verse aloud 10 times. Right? On the second day of the week, you say it out loud 10 times. You know, try and do it without looking at the passage. And you only look as you absolutely have to. And then for the next 5 days of the week, you do the same thing. You say the verses out loud 10 times a day, and you try to do it without looking. And then as you come to the second week, you begin with the next verse. You take the next verse and you read it out loud to yourself 10 times, and you say it out loud for yourself 10 times. And then you also say the verse from the previous week out loud once a day, every day for the second week. And that way you keep going. Like week three, you do this third verse and you follow that same process. But now you repeat once every day the verse from week one and week two, in addition to saying week three's verse 10 times. As you go through that process, obviously, as the weeks roll on, your list of verses to recite every morning is going to grow longer and longer. But after a couple of months, you'll find that, you know, I've said this verse 60 times over the course of 2 months, you know, every day I've said this verse, I've got it down. And so you can begin to move some of those initial verses onto a separate list where you only review them every couple of months. Now, you may have noticed that I said Tara and I both found this system helpful. That's because we used it together. We went through that together. The fifth tip I have for you is to find someone who can hold you accountable, or better yet, someone who can do this with you. Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9 says that two are better than one, because if you fall, there's going to be someone to help you up. Accountability will help you to keep going when your own resolve is in danger of failing. Finally, and this might seem controversial to some of you, but I'm going to suggest that you try to make use of music in your scripture memorization. In the past, we as a family have made use of a catechism app on our phone that teaches our kids new catechisms, a question and answer. And in that app, each question and answer, each little set came with its own song. And you wouldn't believe the difference that music makes. I couldn't. Sometimes I would hear Taryn review some of those questions with the kids, and immediately when she asks the question, the song pops into my head before I even know what I'm doing, and I have the answer. It's just amazing. In our home, you'll often hear the music of a very specific group playing. We often listen to Seeds Family Worship. We like them because their songs are nothing but scripture set to what I think is pretty catchy music. But what makes it so great is, you know, how surprisingly easy it is to memorize a song. You know, you learn a song much faster than when you just stop to memorize a verse. And before you know it, the song begins to play and you have the whole verse in your head ready to go. If your heart is going to keep the commandments of God's word, if you're going to internalize those commands so that they change who you are, how you think and how you react, what you believe and what you love, then one of the most effective ways to do that is to meditate on God's word through the process of scripture memorization. Okay, having looked then just at the pursuit of wisdom, I want us very briefly to look at the promise that comes with it, right? We've seen the pursuit of success. Where does success come from? Now I want to show you the promise of success in verse 2. Here Solomon gives us the incentive for his instruction. Here we find the motivation. He says in verse 2, "For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." If you heed his instruction, if you treasure his words in your heart, if you seek wisdom like silver, then, says Solomon, you will have a long life. That's what it means to have length of days and years of life. Now, it seems appropriate at this point to just take a moment to comment on the nature of proverbial sayings. I'm not sure if you've heard this, but it's often said that we need to interpret these words as proverbs, not promises. In other words, proverbs are general truth statements. A proverb is a short, catchy little phrase that contains something that is usually true. It's a general truth statement, not an absolute truth statement. Right. So here Solomon says, if you internalize scripture, if you keep his commandments, if you don't forget his teachings, then essentially you will have a long life. But we know that sometimes people who love God's word die young. Right? Robert Murray McChain, David Brainerd, Jim Elliot, and let's not forget Christ Jesus himself. They're all examples of men who obviously and clearly loved God's word, but who still died young. So what does that mean? Does that call into question the inerrancy of Scripture because the Proverbs aren't always right? No. The book of Proverbs is saying that, generally speaking, obedience to God's word prolongs life. We need to remember that Proverbs is written in the context of God's Mosaic covenant agreement with his people Israel. God's promised blessings to Israel if they obeyed the terms of his covenant agreement with him, and he promises curses if they devote themselves to disobedience to his covenant agreement with them. If the people of Israel devoted themselves to keeping God's word, then they would experience his blessing. Part of his blessing meant that they would get to live in the promised land for an extended period of time. But sustained disobedience to the Mosaic covenant is exactly what ultimately led to their exile from Canaan, from the promised land. That's exactly what Solomon referred to in the closing verses of the previous chapter. Proverbs chapter 2 ends with these words, "For the upright will live in the land, and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land, and the treacherous will be uprooted from it." The second line of Proverbs 3, verse 2, expresses the fullness of such divine blessing when it says that peace will be added to those who keep these commandments. Peace in the Old Testament is so much more than just the absence of conflict and strife. Peace is this holistic well-being that affects every area of your life. Peace is what happens to those who experience God's approval as he bestows his favor and blessing upon them. One commentator says that it is the state of blessedness that one can expect when he lives his life within God's created design. The heart of what Solomon is getting at here in verse 2 is probably best expressed by that ironic blessing that we find in Numbers chapter 6. Numbers 6, verse 24, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." That's where peace and success comes from. It comes from God's approval. Despite what the prosperity gospel would have you believe, we are not the measure of our own success. The greatest barrier to our success is not our minds, our deficient thinking. What we have to strive after is not enlarging our vision of self. Success is not rooted in some form of self-actualization. It's interesting that Joel Osteen went on to write another book which he called The Power of I Am. Now, I Am in that title is not a clever reference to Yahweh, the God of the Bible. No, it is a clever reference to self. It's a reflection of Osteen's understanding that the secret to our success is buried within each and every one of us. There's another name for the belief system that Osteen promotes: idolatry. It is exchanging the truth for a lie. It's worshiping creation rather than the creator. It's seeking fulfillment, satisfaction, and success not in God and in obedience to him, but in gaining the things of this world. Solomon has a name for people who think this way. He calls them fools. Wisdom is calling out, but the proponents of the prosperity gospel have stuck their fingers into their ear, doing their best to drown out the annoying sound of wisdom's invitation. Do not believe their lies. You will find success not by looking deeper into yourself, but by looking deeper into the pages of Scripture. It's only by guarding these truths in our hearts that we can come to understand what success looks like in God's eyes. In the opening two verses of Proverbs 3, we learn what it means to internalize the source of success. And then in verses 3 to 10, we're going to see what it looks like to externalize success, what it looks like in practice when we live such lives of success. We're going to see what success looks like in relationship to our society and our sovereign, ourselves and our stuff. But that's for the next few weeks. For this morning, all I want you to remember is that the source of our success, the basis and the foundation upon which successful living is built, is found in the Word of God. Success is found in knowing God, in thinking larger thoughts of Him, in growing for our love for Him, and as a result, living in obedience to Him. And Jeremiah uses the same word for this type of understanding that Solomon is talking about here that leads to successful living. Jeremiah says in chapter 9, verse 24, "Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." Father, we are thankful that you are a good God, that you are a God who loves us, and that you are a God who is wise, and that you are a God who is omniscient. You know what the future holds. You are a God who is powerful. You can change us, and you can give us the strength to obey you, and your ways are best, Father. And we're so thankful for Scripture in which we find all these things. And we're so thankful for your Son who obeyed perfectly, who showed perfect wisdom so that our folly might be forgiven, so that we don't have to try and look for success within ourselves, but that we can look for success in your Word and in the manifestation of that in the life of Christ. Father, we know that ultimately the greatest benefit, the greatest form of success is seen in that closing description in Revelation. A life that is lived in your presence in a place where there is no need for the sun or the moon because your presence shines upon us, Father. We thank you for your goodness, for your revelation, and for your divine power that enables us to pursue success as we seek guidance in your Word. Amen.